Good to see you guys. This morning we're talking, kind of a little bit about what Nathan actually was talking about with, you know, the reason why we've got the lights on today, is to have this reminder that when we're here doing this, together. We're worshiping together. We're seeking God together. You know, there's something to be said about us getting away, and we see even Jesus do this. He instructs the disciples to do this. He tries to lead them to do it. They failed at it as miserably as we do most of the time. He was very, very clear about there's something to us spending time with God, us getting away and spending time with God alone and being with Him alone. And then there's something about us being able to come together and to worship God together. There's a lot of a funny thing, amongst pastors, and I talk with a lot of pastors, is there's a lot of classifications of churches going on these days. And, you know, one of the classifications is, the churches that worship in the dark, which we probably fall into that, I guess. And the funny thing is that a lot of people will take, that particular thing, and they'll say, well, those churches also probably believe this. They have this theological set of beliefs or whatever, which I don't think necessarily is true. In fact, I know it's not true. There's a lot of churches that teach things we would never teach, that worship in the dark, maybe. But in thinking about that, I think that we're guilty sometimes of forgetting that we as the church are a part of a body, a bigger picture, a bigger piece of a puzzle, and God has called us to that. God has called us to be a part of the church. God has called us to be a part of the body, and Scripture teaches us some things about that. And this morning we're talking about some of that. We're actually going back to the book of Philippians, where we've been studying on and off since the beginning of February or so. And this morning, if you've got a Bible, you want to go ahead and pull it out. We're going to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, throw up your hand. We've got some ushers that'll bring you one. I'd be glad to bring one of those to you. And in fact, if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to keep that Bible and take it with you. If you do and you're just borrowing it, then you can leave it for someone else to use for later. But Philippians 4 is the passage that we're in today. And to kind of give a little backlog here about Philippians, and I don't want to do too much because I've done this so many times already in this series going through the book of Philippians. And I encourage you, go back and listen to the podcasts on this thing. And if you didn't know, you can podcast our messages, download them to your computer. You can record them onto a CD, listen to them in the car, put them on your iPod, whatever you want to do. Give them to friends. We don't care. Some people actually charge money for that. We just give them away. You're there for free. It's the gospel. How do you charge money for the gospel? I think that's just dumb. With all that being said, with Philippians, the book of Philippians was a letter that was written by a guy named Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus, and Paul was writing this letter to a church in a place called Philippi, which is why it's called the book of Philippians. They were the Philippians. And so you got to kind of get a picture, and I think this is important for even us reading through the three verses, the whole big three verses we're going to read today. But I think that it's good for us to kind of get that glimpse of that, this church is going to get this letter from Paul. Paul, by the way, helped start this church, loved this church. This letter was a huge encouragement to the church. There was a couple things where he's kind of like, trying to get them on track, but a lot of it is him encouraging them to continue to pursue Jesus and encouraging them that they're doing a great job in doing so. But then there's a few things where he's like, okay, well, hey, you're missing it here, and don't forget this, and we'll see one of those things today. But to think about, getting this letter, Paul, by the way, also was imprisoned. It was probably, captive in like a hole in the ground, chained up kind of a scenario, not your typical Cheatham County jail thing. I know some of you have been there, but it's true. I've been there, but I haven't stayed overnight, okay? I think for us to get this picture where Paul's writing this there and he is sending this letter back. And when he sends this letter, they're going to read this to the church. Which sounds like not a big deal, except Like, we're so far in the letter, like what we've been through, the first three chapters, what we know is the first three chapters is something we've added later as the chapters and the verses so that we can find where we are in Scripture a lot of times. But, you know, when Paul's penning this, just one big letter, and up to this point, he's, you know, been encouraging them and instructing them in things. And then all of the sudden, we have a little bit of what's going on here in the passage that we're going to look at where he actually just straight up just calls some people out and says, hey, you need to get your junk straight. I want to read that together. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Wouldn't you love to be named Syntyche? That's the new challenge. We're leaving Hosea behind. Anybody that'll name their kid Syntyche, $20. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, three verses. Just talking about three verses today. To be real honest with you, these are three verses that a lot of people would just lump in with the next section of Scripture and just say, well, you know, that's just Paul. He's kind of saying this, and we can move on from there. I don't think Paul wants us to do that. In fact, I know Paul didn't want them to do that when they were reading this letter in front of the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago. I mean, you think about this for just a minute. Okay, so you got Paul, he's written this letter, and here are the folks, and they're listening, and they're listening intently. You know, what is Paul, and you know, what is God speaking through Paul to instruct us to do? You know, and he gets down to this letter, you know, starts with, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And right there in the very beginning, the very first word of that verse, we see something. Therefore. Therefore tells us that Paul is saying for the last, what we know as the first three chapters of this book, he's saying, I've given you this, therefore, I'm about to tell you something. And in doing so, he's saying, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So he's saying, you know, in with all of the instruction I've been giving you, everything that I've said in the letter up to this point, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And I think we hear that and we see that and we're like, oh yeah, that's good, that's great. You know, I know that we need to stand firm in the Lord, Chris. That's good. Well, Paul is very eloquent. Paul is very strategic. He knows what's going on. He knows his crowd. He knows his audience. And he's penning this and he's writing this. And I'm sure as he's writing this, he's thinking someone's going to read this to the church at Philippi. And he's writing this. So he's saying, starting off, therefore, everything I've just said, because of everything I've just said about pursue Jesus, you know, have a trajectory toward him. My brothers whom I love and long for, and he's buttering them up here a little bit, but I think that he really means this in his heart. My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so he builds them up and says, hey, therefore, everything that I've just said, stand firm in the Lord. I love you. You are my friends. You are my family. I long to be with you. And then in verse 2, he comes out strong, and here he comes hitting, and he is swinging all the way. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What's that about? Well, don't let the word entreat throw you off. I know it's not something that we would use a whole lot these days. But this word basically means to plead. And Paul is saying, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. You know what he's saying? I am pleading with you both to get over it. Okay? That's what he's doing. But imagine this. Imagine the picture here. Imagine being in the church and you got like Yodi, and maybe you know she's hanging out down front here, and then Syntyche's just hanging in the back because you know she's one of the back row people, you know, and so like you know they're going through this, you know, and I love you, my dear brothers, and you know stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, and by the way, Yodi and Syntyche, get over it, man. I bet you could cut the tension in the room with a butter knife. Paul is pleading with the both of these people. And he is pleading that they would come together and settle their differences. I think that it's important for us to get this. I think that this is a huge piece in the puzzle for us that many of us would like to pretend doesn't exist. Pretend that it's not there. Unity in the church in and of itself is a huge thing. I mean, just huge. Community in the church is a huge thing. I mean, we're called to this. We're called to community. If you didn't know, there's just scripture after scripture that's pointing and showing us and instructing us to be in community with other believers, people that will encourage us, build us up, that we can push each other toward Jesus, that we can hold each other accountable. Especially to loving God. And we see in this passage here where Paul is saying, I entreat Yodi and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And what he's saying here is he's saying, I'm concerned. Obviously, this was a big enough deal that it caused Paul concern for the entire church to hear it. At what point, now this will make you think, at what point does our sin against harboring something against someone else become a big enough deal that it has to be called out by name in front of the whole church? I mean, if this is something we wanted to start adopting maybe next week, anybody want to send me some emails this week of anybody you know that's maybe have people scared to death? And as funny as it is, it's really not funny. I mean, the truth is that Satan has a foothold in our life with stuff like this. This is the kind of stuff that he wants us to have so that we will hold something against somebody else. That we will have this little corner of bitterness in our heart, a little teeny tiny little bit that we would just say, oh, you know, it's not a big deal. I can still, you know, function and do, and nobody really knows I'm holding on to that. Except Jesus. Hello. Paul's really good here. Paul pleads with both of them. If you look at that verse, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. It does not say this. It does not say, I am pleading with Euodia to finally agree with Syntyche over here. You know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, at the end of the day, that's what it's about, right? We've got an opinion, and our opinion matters. And sometimes it's even over scripture. Sometimes it's theological. But the truth is that God is calling us to agree in the Lord. There's a reason for this. You know, the issue of harboring bitterness, I mean, we see scripture talk about that. We see scripture talk about humility and our need for that. We see scripture talk about, you know, how anger will get us, and you know, wanting revenge, all of that. In fact, anger is such a big deal. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, you get some bits and pieces here in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read parts of that to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Matthew 5, 24 says this. And this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is instructing in worship and how we are to worship and how we are not to worship sometimes if we're holding something against somebody else. But in verse 24, it says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. So if you've got something, if you're worshiping God, if you're bringing something to worship him, leave it at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you are going to with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And so Jesus is giving instruction. He's basically saying, look, you know, don't even think that your worship is real to me if you are holding something against someone else. In fact, you go back up to verse 22. Verse 22, it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I mean, that ought to wake us up a little bit. That ought to make us realize how such a big, this is a big deal, that Christ was so concerned with this particular topic that he gave specific instruction for us to not go there. And he's not talking about, like, you know, don't go get in a fight with them. He's saying don't harbor something in your heart. And we see other scripture teaching us the same thing. Jesus constantly, throughout his ministry, taught us that we are to forgive. Forgive. And I'll be honest with you, that's the F word that a whole bunch of people don't want to use today, is forgive. Like that is the last thing that we want to do to somebody that has done us wrong. Because when we've been done wrong, all we can see is we've been done wrong. When Jesus was asked how many times that we should forgive someone, he said 70 times 7. What he was doing was he was basically saying, don't worry about it. He's throwing a crazy number out there to just say, don't count, just forgive. Just forgive. This coming from the man who bled out on the cross in order to forgive us of our sin, taking our punishment that we deserve of death so that we might be forgiven, so that his name would be made known. I mean, that ought to be heavy hitting us. You know, one of the things that as a church, in us being called to community, to us being called to unity, is this picture that glorifies God. We got to see this. We got to get this. Because the truth is that we're all very different. For us to be able to come together and do something together is a pretty amazing thing in of itself. I was reminded of this when we went on our trip a couple weeks ago to Alabama. I know we've talked about that a little bit, but one of the things that happened on that trip that I saw happen that was just an amazing, it was amazing to get to be a part of it, was the unity that was going on. You know, we had this mission when we went there. We had this mission that we were going to love people. But, you know, we were going to love God by loving people, and we were going to serve people because we love them and just help people. And so we went in there, and the funny thing was, you know, when we first got the trip together, I thought, well, we'll have like 20 people go maybe or something like that. We ended up having like 50 people go. It was an amazing number of people. And honestly, one of the best mission trips I've ever been on in my life. And the reason was, is because everybody that went was in the same heart and mind that we have this mission. We love God, and because we love God, we are loving the people. We're going to go and love the people. And so we go and we're loving people. And in loving people, you know, what loving people turned out looking like was we'd show up on somebody's property and their house would be, you know, demolished, and we'd have different people doing different things. It's pretty amazing. We had guys that brought huge heavy equipment, and they're moving stuff. They're like, you know, got machines that can grab, you know, almost whole trees and just pick them up and move them to the road and stuff. And then, you know, other folks are, we had people that were just cutting all day long with chainsaws, you know, just, you know, all day long. And we had people that were just, you know, while people were cutting with chainsaws, other people right behind them, you know, trying to pull limbs out of the way of those people so they can keep cutting. So there's nothing in their way to keep them from stopping, to have to stop from cutting. And then people right behind those people that are dragging those limbs to the road. It was this whole process. And the funny thing was it just kind of happened. It was awesome. I was just reminded of just the picture of the church and what it looks like when we bring our talents to the table and we participate as a part of the body instead of being people that just show up on Sunday mornings and leave. God is glorified through that. God is glorified when people that aren't would otherwise no other reason in the world come together to do something, when they're able to come together and say, well, we're here because we love Jesus. We're here to help you because we love Jesus. We're not charging you any money because we love Jesus. And it's amazing. There was one guy that went with us, and his name's Bubba. I didn't know Bubba before this trip. He came, he was related to one of the guys that came with us and from our church and stuff. And Bubba, for a living, is a logger. Let me tell you what, my boy Bubba knows his way around a chainsaw. We would walk up on a site, and there's one particular that was actually a guy that had been a pastor most of his life. He's retired right now. But he still does work of the ministry. He's an awesome guy. I just love this guy to death. We became good friends in a short amount of time. And he had probably four or five huge, I'm talking huge trees, on his house. And so his house was like halfway caved in with trees on it. And we walk up on this deal, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. My first initial response is like, man, we just need to burn this and walk away. Catch the thing on fire and just let it go. Bubba, chainsaw, starts walking up toward it, and he turns around, looks at us, and just goes, y'all back away for a few minutes. And he walks up there with the chainsaw, and he just starts just, and he's just cutting through all kinds of stuff. And he knows exactly where he needs to be cutting, exactly. And we got guys with us who have been using chainsaws for years, grew up on farms, know how to cut down trees. Bubba had a gift cutting trees, knows his stuff. You ask anybody on that trip that went with us, that spent any time at all around Bubba, and they would tell you that if Bubba hadn't been on the trip, it would have taken us a lot longer to have done the things. We might have not helped some people that we got to help because Bubba was there. And I think it brings to light not only our need for community, but when we participate in it, how God is glorified. You see, the church needs all kinds of Bubbas to do all kinds of different things. And when we're not participating with the thing that God is calling us to participate in, then the body hurts because of it. We were created for the glory of God. The idea that we would just show up, that the church would be something we just show up to on Sunday mornings and then leave, that is such an American man-made thing that is not even close to biblical. What God is calling us to is to loving one another. First of all, loving Him. To know Him more. To have a better relationship with Him. And when that starts happening, we want to start loving each other. We want to be in community with one another. Some of my favorite memories in my life are like when I got to hang out with my best friends. I can go all the way back to even like when I was a kid in Kentucky, hanging out with three of my buddies, three of my close friends, Mac, Bradley, and Josh. And every year for my birthday, I'd have them over for my birthday. And there's just something about getting to hang out with them. And, you know, every year for my birthday, back in the day, we had the VCRs. You remember the VCRs? Kids, don't worry about it. You can Wikipedia it on your phone or something, okay? But a VCR was something to behold. And my family actually did not own a VCR for a long time after a lot of other people had VCRs. And so, on my birthday, I wanted to rent movies. I wanted to rent these things for us to like hang out and watch. And so what you may have not known, this piece of information will do you absolutely no good now, but what you did not know then was that the video store had VCRs that they would rent you. Again, that's useless information now. And so we would rent a VCR, and then, you know, and then we would get the VHS tapes. Well, the thing was, I went and rented like the same VHS tapes every year. It's like Blood, Sweat, and Gears. I don't know if you remember that. It's like 1995 on TV, and it's like monster trucks and truck pulls and a big robot that eats cars or something. You know, I don't know why, but I always wanted to watch that stuff as a kid. Because I'm a boy, and that's what we want to watch. We want to crush stuff and blow stuff up. And, you know, but the you know, even above those great memories, my greatest memories are just knowing that these are my friends and my friends have my back, that this is a real thing. Have real relationships with them. Could talk to them about stuff. They wouldn't judge me. Could just hang with them and we could just, you know. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. And I'll be real honest with you. A lot of people I know don't get involved in the church, and they don't get involved in community in the church because they've been burned somewhere in the past. But what they don't realize is that them not being involved in community and them not being involved in unity in the church by having relationships with people beyond hello on a Sunday morning is cheating other people out of the relationship that they may need with them. This is a big deal. I mean, it's like biblical mandate. Now, I think we just kind of like take it as like some kind of optional thing that we might, you know, be a part of the body of believers. I mean, if you think that the church is a building, that's not biblical. This is us gathered on a Sunday morning, corporately worshiping God in unity. But we're also instructed to be in community. Verse 3, Paul, this is where Paul is going with this. Verse 3, he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul, right there in the beginning of this verse, is showing us that either he doesn't believe they will or he's not real sure that they will, but basically, he's setting it up. Again, remember, this is being read to the church. Paul knows this is going to be read to the church. He's basically just instructed Euodia and Syntyche to get their junk straight. And then he's saying to the church, "And yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." This is being read to the church. We don't know who true companion is. He doesn't say. He could have said Epaphroditus or any of these people he's talked about earlier in the book. He doesn't say that. We don't know. And maybe he wanted us to not know. Maybe he wanted them to not know because he's basically saying to the church, "Hey, church, hello, help each other out. Push each other toward Jesus. If you see disunity, if you see lack of community, then push one another toward that." Yeah, don't just sit by and watch brothers and sisters just fall into sin. Do something about it. Make something of it. It's obvious that Paul worked together with these ladies in the ministry. It's obvious that he loves them, but he loves them enough to say something. And then he goes further and he says, "Church, be there for them. Do whatever it needs to be done." Now here's the big kicker though. For so many of us that show up to church and we have no community, and by that I mean you show up on Sunday morning and then you leave. Don't have any real community with people. Here's what happens. Time and time again, I have seen people have some of the biggest struggles of their lives in the midst of that being their whole church experience. They just go to church and then they leave. They don't have real community. So then when it all hits the fan, and we know what it is, they're left kind of going, "Well, the church wasn't there for us." And I got to say, it's not the church's fault. How do you expect to be ministered to if you refuse the community that we have been instructed to be a part of? Yeah, I'm not after a guilt trip this morning on like trying to serve. I mean, that's definitely a part of it. That's definitely a piece of it. If you love Jesus, you should serve God. I can't even understand why you wouldn't if you say you love Jesus. I'm not going to judge, and I won't do that. It just confuses me. God's called us to this. He's called us to one another. We need each other. We're no good alone. We're just sinners. And on our own, we're going to find sin. And even when we're together, we're going to find sin. But at least when we've got community, we've got brothers and sisters that are looking at us saying, hey, stupid, quit. Love your wife like you should. Love your husband like you should. Raise your kids like you should. I love you. I mean, it's just as strategic as Paul. I love you. You are my beloved. Quit being stupid. Okay? Yeah, that's it. We need that. I need that. I'm an idiot. I constantly have to have people rein me in and go, hey, Chris, think about what you're doing. We need that. God knows that we need that. And he created the church to not be buildings, but to be bodies of believers that come together that otherwise could not even be explained why they would be together, but other than for the cause of Christ. And see what happens is when we do this, when we come together with other people that otherwise we wouldn't even be hanging out with, you know what happens? It glorifies God. His name is made famous because everybody else that's around us in life are looking at us going, well, why in the world do you put up with that? Or I thought that person did you wrong or, you know, whatever. And you're able to say, well, Jesus forgave me, so I know that I can forgive them. And I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I have the capability of loving them even despite that they did me wrong. Too many people put up walls. We don't like to think about it like this because we think, oh no, I would never do that. But too many people put up walls to protect themselves from being hurt by future relationships. If that's the way that you live your life, you are completely missing out on one of the greatest things that God allows us to have while we are here together. God is glorified through those relationships. He's glorified through our unity together. He's glorified in the community that we need. It brings him fame. Chapter 1 of Philippians. We've already read this, but chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this. Chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. And I think that this is fitting for us to look back on because it shows us that this is a theme that we see throughout the book of Philippians, that Paul was concerned enough for the church that he's not just mentioning it once, he's mentioning it at least twice. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says this, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, right there off the bat, I'm going, I'm blown away. I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I can't live that up, live up to the head on my best day. It doesn't seem like. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on and says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul's saying, whether I'm there or not, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And there it is. And I can't say it better than that. We are called to do this side by side. One spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. So that means that we're to forgive for the sake of the gospel. That means that we are to agree in the Lord as he instructs Euodia and Syntyche to do for the sake of the gospel. That means that we're not to harbor bitterness for the sake of the gospel. That means that we're not to be angry with one another for the sake of the gospel. How else do we see Satan completely tear down churches? I've got a pastor friend of mine right now that I'm watching his church be split in half, and it breaks my heart. And it's all because of one guy. One guy who has a daughter, and the daughter didn't like the worship leader. And so she took some half-truths, and she added on to him and made up a little stuff. And he positioned himself into a leadership position in the church where he could start to get at that. Let's start attacking him. My buddy, who's the lead pastor, he knew what was happening. He's told me all. I've kind of walked with him on the phone through this all the way through it. Now to the point that the worship leader has lost his job in the church. A bunch of people got upset about it. And then on top of that, the guy that wanted to do all that to begin with, what'd he do? After it all went down, he left the church and took some people with him who are believing some lies. And we don't think that Satan doesn't want to come against us. Let me tell you what. I feel like we've had some of the best weeks of our church's life over the last couple of few weeks. I feel so blessed. I've had a hard time even talking about it, even on like social media, just to even put it into words. And I kind of made a post this week to something to the degree of I haven't even just known what to say. And I wasn't trying to like whatever, you know, me, but I've seriously just had a tough time. I mean, because I have felt so blessed for the things that I have seen God do in and around and how he has used our church in the lives of so many. But let me tell you something. You take the moment that a church is at its best, that God is using it the most, and I guarantee you that Satan is going to attack the most at that time than any other. So beware. Beware. Use defensive driving. Have a clue. He's up to something. And at the end of the day, we're to agree in the Lord. We're to agree in the Lord for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? You know what the gospel is? Because you need to, because it's pretty important. The gospel is the story of God. It's what he knew way back when. He knew that we would fall. He knew that we would need to be redeemed. He knew that he would send his son Jesus to die on a cross. And that through the shedding of his blood, through the perfect son, the perfect lamb, that he would be the perfect sacrifice. The only thing that could offer forgiveness for us. And through him, through his death and resurrection, we can know him and have a relationship with him. And it doesn't have to be about religious experiences. It can be about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That our lives would mean something while we live. That our lives would mean that because we existed, God's name would have been made known. That's the gospel. And this morning, I don't know where you are with Jesus, but wherever it is, he loves you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to know you. Doesn't matter what bad you've done in your life, he can forgive you. And he will if you'll let him. At the end of the service today, I'm going to hang out along with some other people, and we would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. In the meantime, you're left with this message of, am I a part of the body or am I not? And to be real honest with you, this is one of those messages that you could walk away this morning and you go, ah, that's a great message. Preacher did a great job, didn't he? Wasn't that good? Boy, my heart was convicted. Whew. What good does that do? I don't care whether you were convicted or not. You know that? I don't care. You know what I do care about? I care about whether or not you're pursuing God. I care about whether or not you're actually going to do something with this information. Not just go, oh, well, that was great and that was good and all that stuff. No, I'm interested in people that want to follow Jesus with their lives, that want to get their hands dirty in relationships with others because they love God and because he has truly changed their hearts, not that because they've just go to church and that's what you do. And this morning, I want to challenge you. This is a do something message. This is a, the gospel is calling me to do something. Am I going to do it? Because it is side by side for the faith of the gospel that we are to work through these things. And God's given us all a second chance to do it again. And he's going to keep doing it. And we're going to keep messing up. And he's going to keep forgiving us. And we're going to keep messing up, and he's going to keep forgiving us, and we just keep trying to pursue Jesus. That's what it means to love God. We do it for our spouse. We do it for anybody else we love. We forgive them. We go on. We agree in the Lord. We grow stronger from it. God is glorified by it. And this morning, I can't think of a more fitting thing for us to bring it all in perspective than for us to take communion. And so here in just the next minute, we're going to take communion together this morning. Because to be real honest with you, I can't think about any better way for us to really focus on what God has done than for us to focus on the sacrifice of Christ, the body and the blood broken for us. This morning we have that opportunity to do that. And I want to invite anybody that knows Jesus to partake of that this morning. You don't have to be a member of our church. We don't care about that. We just want to know that you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, we want to invite you to be a part of it. But let me say this. The funny thing is that we see Paul also in the book of Romans be real specific that if you're going to take the bread and you're going to take the cup, you've got to examine your heart first. And he's real specific with the fact that if you have something with someone else, you got something going on between you and somebody else, you need to solve that first. It may be that we start taking communion here in a minute and you get your stuff together and you get your cell phone out and whoever you've got something against right now, you've got something going on between you and that other person, you go ahead and call them on the way out the door and you head on to the car. And maybe you say, hey, I'm coming over to your house and I'm eating lunch with you because we need to work some things out. You do what you need to do to be right with the Lord. Examine our hearts. This is an opportunity for us to examine our hearts. And whether or not you've got anything between you and anybody else or not, Scripture still teaches us this is a chance where we need to examine our hearts before we partake of that cup. God is glorified. God is glorified in us when we are obedient to him. That's what I want to be. I want people to know Jesus because they knew me. I don't care whether they know me or not. My flesh cares, but my heart does not. I want people to see Jesus. May he be glorified because we existed. Let's pray together. God, I pray, Lord, that you're glorified because we're unified in who you are. God, we can do that because of the gospel. We can love someone who does us wrong because of the gospel. God, it's because you first loved us that we're even able to love anywhere near like you love. God, it is your love through us that changes us and changes others. God, it brings people to you. It shows people what Jesus really looked like. God, that's what we want to be. God, so for all of us here this morning, God, those of us that know you, we come to you and we're examining our hearts right now and asking God for you to reveal to us our sin, that we might confess of it, that we might repent of it. God, may we remember the cross. May we remember what you've done for us. May we be thankful. God, we don't deserve it, but we're forever indebted to you for it. We love you.